Just want to thank your pastor for the gracious introduction. It's been a joy and privilege to be able to come here and share with you God's word. We were talking earlier about, the need to preach the word of God. There are a lot of controversies in churches today, and it is not unusual. As long as there are human beings on earth, there will be controversies. So let's concentrate on the teaching of the word of God, and that is most important. Let's take a look at John chapter 21. We're going to read the whole chapter, and it's a very interesting chapter. I'm reading from the NIV, and it says here, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'We'll go with you.' So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in a boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there were fish, with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish you have just caught.' So Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Now Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him for the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.' Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at his supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." Let us go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your spirit will apply it to our lives, that we would not just simply be hearers of your word, but be doers as well. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. When I was a kid, I remember waking up one night. I was looking around in my room and I saw some of my clothing being hung up on a rack. And one of them was a white shirt. In the dim light, it was white. It was different from the rest of the shirts that I have hanging out there. And I said to myself, tomorrow I'm going to put on that white shirt. It looks so nice in the dim moonlight. But when morning came and I took a look at the shirt again, it wasn't white. It was gray in color. Well, it was white because it was dim. The room was dim and there was not enough light. And it looked white. Now that is something that we need to understand about grace. The grace of God is always around us. Why? Because we are sinners. We are sinners. We all are sinners. And the more we have sinned, the more we are in need of God's grace. And praise God for that. He is a God of grace. He gives us His grace. Now, if we can go to heaven by pulling ourselves up, you know, by our own bootstraps, then we don't need the grace of God. A lot of people say, all religions are the same. They teach us to be good. In other words, by our own strength, by good works, we can make it to heaven. No, we can't do that. None of us is perfect. No one can say to a judge and say, look, all my life I've been a good man. I only stole once. Therefore, you must let me off. If we have broken the law once, we are a criminal. And we shall be judged guilty. So it is with a life. We cannot say that all our life we have been living as good people. Only once or twice that I have lied. Once or twice that I have done wrong. No, if we want to go by the law, and that is implied when we say that we live by good works. That means we go by a certain code, a moral code, a law. Then if we have broken it once, even if it is once, we are already guilty. Nobody can save himself by good works. That is the implication that we go by a moral code, go by a law. Nobody can. But praise God. You knew that. If God can be found in outer space, then only the rich can reach there, can be saved. Then you can, you know, get a rocket together, put yourself up in outer space. If salvation comes by knowledge, then only the wise can make it. Then it is not fair. The rest of the world will go to hell. In order to be fair to everyone, grace is the only operative principle here. Everyone has an equal chance to come to know God. And grace surrounds us all over. It is with us every day in our life. From the day we were born, we require the grace of God, to the time when we were born again, so to speak, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by grace that we have come to know Him. The grace of God operates in our lives unceasingly and in our walk with Him and in our service with God. But how does the grace of God operate in our life? How do we know that the grace of God is working in us right now? And what does it aim to achieve in our life? The grace of God is not just simply to make us good and to make us happy, to make us feel right and nice and comfortable. The grace of God has a purpose. God does not only want to save us, He does not only want to establish a relationship with us, He wants to operate within our life so that we become like Christ. That there is a purpose, there is a direction, there is something that we need to do for the glory of God. And we look at what happened to Peter, and we find the grace of God operating in his life. And through his experience, we reflect upon our own lives. Peter made a horrible mistake. He made a horrible mistake. He has fallen really, really down, right down to the very pit, so to speak. He has really fallen away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes this describes our own situation too. Sometimes we have done something that we knew is not right. But because of pressures, because of various reasons, we went ahead and do it. And we hate ourselves for that as a result. And that was what happened to Peter. After Jesus Christ has died, he felt very bad. Because just prior to Jesus going on the cross, he denied Jesus three times. Three times. And it wasn't something that happened out of the blue. He was already forewarned that before the cock crows, you would have denied me 3 times. And yet, with all that knowledge, he still went ahead and denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we deny the Lord, this is not because it was something that happened spontaneously. That could be excused in some ways. But a lot of times we did it in full knowledge of the consequences. In full knowledge of what we are doing. And that's the worst kind of denial. The worst kind of falling away from the Lord. And that was what happened to Peter. Well, early one morning, he went fishing. He said, I'm going fishing. And some of the disciples, not all the disciples were with him. Some of them went with him. And they got onto the boat and they caught nothing the whole night. And in the morning, Christ was on the beach and called out to them, my little children. The original Greek is my children. My children, did you catch any fish? He said, no, we didn't catch any fish. Well, why don't you put the net on the other side of the boat? And they did. A boy, they haul in a great haul of fish. All this harks back to the time when Peter was first called by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was fishing too and didn't find any fish. And it was at the instruction of Jesus that he caught a great haul of fish. Goes right back to the beginning when Jesus Christ first called him. And then John said, it's the Lord. Everything comes together. They couldn't see him because of the morning light. It was early in the morning. They couldn't figure it out. Who was he? But because of the miracle, everything comes back, rushing back. And they said, it's the Lord. And Peter, now the Bible here makes it very clear, he didn't have his outer garment. He was really fishing. Because in those days, if you are a fisherman, you got to take off your outer garment in order to fish. And he put it back on. In other words, he was concentrating on doing the job at hand. He wasn't even thinking of going back to the Lord or seeing the Lord or having a relationship with him. He said, forget about this whole thing. I'm going back to my old way of life. That's the only profession I know, fisherman. I'm concentrating on that. And the Lord said, put your net on the other side. And immediately, you got pulled back. And he jumped into the sea and swam for the Lord. And what was there on the shore? The Bible says there was a fire with some fish in it. And what kind of fire was it? Coal fire. When Peter denied the Lord, he was warming his hands over a coal fire. He didn't say anything. He didn't say anything. And the Lord said, go and get some fish from the haul. And it was Peter that went back on the boat, got some fish, took it back to the Lord. When the Lord called them the first time and they had this miraculous haul of fish, the Lord said, from now onwards, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. Have you forgotten your calling? Go and get some fish from the haul. Peter did. He got some fish and came back. And now the confrontation. After eating, the Lord came up to him and said, do you love me more than these? 3 times. 3 times corresponding to the 3 denials that he made. 3 times. Do you love me more than these? What do you mean by the these here? Well, it could mean the boat, the fish, you know, and his own life and so on. All the things that matter to him. Do you love me more than these? Probably. The Bible didn't make it clear. But my suspicion is that it refers to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, verses 33 and 35. When at the Last Supper, when Jesus Christ said that one of you will betray me, and he said, "No, Lord, not me. Even if all the others were to betray you, I will stand by you. I will die if necessary for you. I will not deny you." And all the other disciples said the same thing too as a result of what he said. "Even if everyone were to turn away, I would not turn away from you." And now the Lord said, "Do you love me more than this?" All these disciples said the same thing. Well, they ran away. No doubt about it. They denied me by the running away. But they did not say it three times. "I do not know this man." And then they buttressed it with an oath. "I really don't know this man." Well, do you love me more than these? Than these disciples? These other disciples are looking at them at that time. Do you love me more than these? It harks back to the time when Peter categorically exerted that he would never deny Jesus, even when all the other disciples did. It must have cut like a knife in his heart. "Do you love me more than these?" Because he remembered, after the cock has crowed, the Lord turned and looked at him. And when he saw the Lord turn and look at him, he went away weeping bitterly. "Do you love me more than these?" But why did Jesus bring Peter back to all these experiences in the past? Was it to judge him? To make him feel guilty? To condemn him? No. As you read the scripture, you discover that the reason for him doing this to Peter was to restore him. To restore him. Not to judge him. Not to destroy him. Not to beat him down so that he could not stand up again. But to bring him to a point where he realized that his life hangs on the grace of God. Not in his ability to stand up for God. Not in his ability to say, "Even if everyone to leave you, I will stick by you." It's to bring him to a point to see that he requires the grace of God in his life. And the grace of God is not judgmental. It is not something that will destroy, but it restores. But a man has to come down to a point in his life where he has no more crutches to use, where he sees himself truly the sinner that he is, and throws himself at the mercy of God. That's what the grace of God does in our life, not to destroy us, but to restore us rightly with God. And this is seen in Jesus Christ's commissioning of Peter. When he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know that I love you." The Lord didn't say, but you deny me. But that's not true. He didn't say that. He went on and said, "Feed my lambs. Care for my sheep." The whole point here is not to destroy, but to restore. And to commission him to do the work of God. Even an imperfect love, even an imperfect commitment, God can use and begin something. Even an imperfect commitment and dedication to God, God can commission to serve him. That's what grace is. Grace doesn't wait for us until we come to perfection before we can serve God. If that's the case, then none of us has the qualification to serve God today. And praise God for that. What does that do to Peter and to those of us who have fallen? How does that work in our life? when we see that that's the way that God reaches out to us. Not the softly, lovey-dovey kind of ways in which He, you know, pamper us. He loves us. But He loves us with a tough love. He loves us to the point where we come to a point in our life, we are totally naked before Him and see ourselves truly the sinner that we are. And then He reaches out to us, not to condemn, but to restore and to compassion. How does that affect us today? The only way that we could respond to such grace of God is to praise God. Is to give our life back to Him. But that's not all. Jesus asked Peter a third time in verse 17, "Do you love me?" Now, there are a lot of Bible commentators that like to point out that Peter and Jesus were using different words for the word love in the Greek, in the original language. When Jesus asked Peter, He was using the word agape. Do you agape me? Do you love me with the highest form of love, with the self-sacrificial love of God? And Peter's answer was that, "Lord, I filio you." In other words, "I love you with a great affection, not with the highest form of love." And twice he asked Peter, "Do you agape me?" And twice Peter said, "Lord, I filio you. I love you with a deep affection." And finally, the third time, Jesus Christ said, "Do you filio me?" And Peter said, "You know all things. You know that I love you. You know my heart," and so on. And he was hurt. Well, there might be some meaning in that, you know, using different words. But most Greek scholars would think that the two words, filio and agape, in those days are interchangeable. They are not really that different, you know. So anyway, the point here is not the words used here, different words. The point is that Peter was hurt. And what was Jesus' response to that? Jesus' response to Peter's hurt was, "Feed my sheep," in verse 18. And then he went on to say, "When you were young, you decide to go anywhere you want to go. You just gird up your belt, you just go. You put on your clothing, you just go wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, someone will come and take you by your hand and lead you to go where you do not want to go." And he was referring to his death, the way that, the kind of death that he would die for Jesus. Now, this is very interesting. There is a heavy price to pay, so to speak, if we allow the grace of God to operate in our life. Yes, from the human point of view, there is a heavy price to pay. You will be taken outside of yourself, outside of your belief system, outside of your traditions, outside of your way of life. You will be taken outside of yourself completely in order to live in the way that God wants you to live. Jesus was different from the rest of the world because He doesn't live for man. He doesn't live for this world. He doesn't live for Himself. He lived for God. And if we are to be used by God, God is going to take us out of our lives. Now, Peter didn't see all these things. All that he was concerned about at that time is that he was hurt. Oh dear, he asked me for the third time. Now, surely Jesus is not going to be so petty as to find out, "Really, do you love me?" The Lord knows what is going on. He's not concerned. Not concerned about how we feel at that moment. He has greater things in mind. And he wants this man to move out of his self-centeredness, to be held back by an experience, a bad experience in the past that he could not overcome. You got to move out of that. And that's what the grace of God does in our life. You cannot always hark back to the past and be paralyzed by it and be filled with self-pity. No, the Lord wasn't referring to, "Do you really love me?" Now, if you were to look into John chapter 10, verses 14 and 16. The Lord said, I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice, and they will follow me. And I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold that I must call one day. And they will come and join us, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now let's remember, when the Lord was talking to Peter at that time, he was in Israel, in Palestine, and he was talking to a bunch of Jews who were looking for the Messiah and the restoration of Israel, so that it could become free again and become the top nation amongst all the countries in the world. They were looking for that, a nationalistic outlook of life. But God wasn't really interested in building one kingdom, one nation on earth. He was interested in building the kingdom of God that comprises all people of the world. And if you live in those days 2,000 years ago and listen to what Jesus Christ said, it is a mind-boggling concept that there are other sheep, non-Jews, that he has to call to come in. Feed my sheep and my lambs take on a whole new meaning. It's not just only the Jewish sheep. It refers to the sheep of the entire world. And Peter didn't quite catch that at that moment. He was hurt. And the Lord said, when you were young, you would do whatever you want. But when you grow old, you'll come to a point of time when others will lead you, and you will go to places that you do not want to go. Of course, the Lord later on went back up to heaven. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, the disciples. And the Lord, before he departed, said, you shall be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost part of the world. And what were they thinking of? Sure, we will go. We will share the gospel. But to the Jews in the various places, in these places, they were scattered. The Jews were scattered all over in the Roman Empire. And they were always sharing the gospel to the Jews. And even if there were some non-Jews, they were proselytes. Like the Ethiopian eunuch that went to Jerusalem to worship. He was clearly a proselyte. And to the half-Jews, so to speak, the Samaritans. But to a real Gentile, none. The gospel never reached them. Until Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10. Cornelius came along. The Roman centurion, a total Gentile, saw this vision from God, asking him to send for Peter. And at that time, Peter was up in Joppa on a rooftop, and he saw this vision of this sheep coming down. All kinds of animals and reptiles on it. And that was a voice from God, of course, telling him to get up, rise, kill those animals and eat them. Three times it happened. And Peter said, look, I'm a Jew. I've never eaten these forbidden things in my life. Lord, how can you ask me to do that? After three times, there was a knock at the door. And the men that were sent by Cornelius came and said, is there a man by the name of Peter here? My master sent us to come to take you to his home. Now sometimes you wonder, why didn't Cornelius himself come? Well, because the angels asked him to send for Peter. Then why did the angel didn't send Cornelius directly to Peter? Well, the reason is pretty simple. Because Peter has to move out of his Jewishness, so to speak, into the Gentile world. This is like getting up, kill those animals and eat them. Mix it up with them, so to speak. If there is a thing that divides the Gentile world and the Jewish world in those days, that thing is the Jewish food law. They can't sit down together and share a meal. The moment eating time comes about, meal time comes about, they separate. The Jews will never sit down and eat food with the Gentile. The Jewish law. And he has to go. And he was afraid. He said, you know, when he met Cornelius, we Jews can't come in and visit with a Gentile. You know, get into the house, you know. But because of this vision, I cannot be disobedient to God. And so he shared the gospel. And even while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles and filled them in exactly the same way as the Holy Spirit did to them when they were back in Jerusalem, to the Jews. Exactly the same way. And Peter said, if God has saved the Jews, who are we to stop them from being baptized? And baptized them. And stayed there after that for a couple more days. In other words, he must have stayed there, not only stayed there, but eat with them as well. When he came back to the church in Jerusalem, news leaked out that he went to a Gentile. So a Gentile's home. And lived there and ate them and shared the gospel with them. And they criticized him. Well, that is not really something that is unreasonable. It was a reasonable criticism. Because in those days, the Jewish Christians were all living in Jerusalem. And where do they worship? They worship in the temple. And it was very, very sensitive. Because these group of Christians, so to speak, they were not called Christians. They were just Jews that were following Jesus. Are very high profile because they consider Jesus as the Messiah. Whereas the religious leaders don't consider him to be the Messiah. So it's very sensitive. Everybody's watching them. And they have been thrown to jail many times, persecuted. Some of them were even stoned to death, you know, Stephen. And so you find that they are very, very high profile people. And everybody's watching them. And now if news were to leak out that one of them went, or the leader even, you know, Peter was the leader, went and interact with the Gentile, went into his home and ate with him even. Boy, you can expect the persecution coming in. So it is common sense to lie low and not make waves. So they asked him, why do you do that for? On doctrinal grounds, Jews and Gentiles don't have anything to do with one another. And secondly, on political grounds, you are causing trouble for us. But Peter said, I saw this vision and God sent me there. It was everything initiated by God. And if you don't believe what had happened, the Holy Spirit coming upon these Gentiles and filling them in exactly the same way that we have experienced, then you can ask these six brothers, because he brought with him six Jewish brothers. And they said, yes, that's what we have witnessed. It was a tough decision for Peter. He has to get out of his own skin to do that. That's what the grace of God does. Not only does it restore Peter and commission him, but remold his life to a point that he began to live not for his own beliefs or traditions or race or even for his own life, but to live for God and God alone. Now that's how the grace of God works in the life. If we are to be the channel of God's grace, then our lives must reflect the grace of God working within us. What do we fear today? What are the inhibitions that hold us back that we cannot live fully for God? What are the things that make us fear? Peter was fearful. But the Lord moved him. And even in his fear, he obeyed. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? But that's not all that is to the story. Later on, after Jesus Christ had talked to him, we were walking along, Peter turned around and saw one of the disciples following them. And it was, of course, John, the one that leaned on Jesus' breast, you know, at a table. It was John, the writer of the book of the Gospel of John. He said, "What about this guy?" Jesus Christ said, "What is he to you? You just follow me." And why did he ask, "What about this guy?" Well, we don't know why he asked that. It could be that, you know, they were walking, talking along, and John was following. And he turned around and said, "Hey, why is this guy following?" And he asked Jesus Christ, "Well, you commissioned me. You asked me to do this and that. What about him?" It could be like this. We don't really know. But I'm going to venture a guess. The guess is that Peter may have felt that, look, I myself cannot do everything that he asked me to do, to feed your sheep and to feed your lambs. It is impossible. What about this guy? Do you have something for him? And Jesus Christ said, "What is that to you?" Each one of us is called to follow Jesus. You don't need to worry about others. But that is more than that. It is not just simply saying, you got to mind your own business. You better set right your relationship with me. The rest, leave them to me. I'll know how to handle them. That's not all that is to it. If you would look into Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 13, and right on down, would have discovered that while they were questioning Peter and so on, some of the disciples or some of the believers that were scattered, persecuted because of the martyrdom of Stephen, went out of Jerusalem, went down to Caesarea, went down to other places outside of Jerusalem, and even to Antioch. And it was at Antioch there that some of the believers spoke to the Hellenists, to the Greeks, to the non-Jews. And they came to know the Lord. And the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas down to check it out, if that is true. They were questioning Peter, and these things were happening. And Barnabas went down and found out that it's true. They have turned to the Lord. And what did Barnabas do? He went to Tarsus and got who? Paul to come down to Antioch to work with him. And it was at Antioch that the name Christian first came about. Christian means little Christ. They were little Christ. They belonged to Christ. They were the children of Christ. They lived their lives so fantastically. They have given such a fantastic testimony that they were identified with Christ totally. They were little Christ, children of Christ, in the church of Antioch. And it was at the church of Antioch that the first missionary team was put together. The Holy Spirit said, "Set aside for me, Paul and Barnabas, to the work that I've called them, and send them forth as missionaries. Not in the church of Jerusalem, but in the church of Antioch." And it is significant that the church of Antioch is made up of both Jews and non-Jews coming together. "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold that I must call." Coming together. Peter did his part. He went and spoke to this Gentile centurion. The church heart has been prepared. So now, salvation is open to the Gentiles as well. And boom, these things happen in the Antioch. They no longer stand in the way and say, "No, no, 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 no. You preach to the Gentiles, it's up to you. We do our own part. You do your part." They see the whole thing hangs together as God's salvation plan for the whole world. This is how grace operates within us. Not only does it set right our relationship with God and commission us to do the work of God and help us to live outside of ourselves for God and for God alone, it also helps us to see that grace is not exclusive to us alone. Grace uses all kinds of people. We are a team under the direction of God. We cannot have exclusive claim on God's grace. Everyone has a part. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? So when we go out and preach the grace of God, we are mindful of the fact that the grace of God is for everyone. Not only in terms of salvation, but also in terms of a service to God. All of us has a part in it. And praise God for that. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It shows us that we all are recipients of your grace. Help us not just simply to receive it alone, but also to channel it, that others may experience this wonderful grace of yours, that they may know who you are and praise you and love you for what you have done for mankind. For in Jesus' most precious name I pray. Amen.